everybody. Super glad you're here. Oh, that was kind of weak. I'm going to have to pull a Gretchen on you guys. If you say it two or three times. We do the Walmart thing, man. They still do that? Walmart, get them all up, do calisthenics and cheer and chant or something like that. I don't know. All right, well, open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And so we're going to get started. Now, we're kind of changing up a little bit here this morning. You'll see what I'm talking about, but we are finishing up this series we've been doing through Thessalonians, and I got to get caught up here. So this is the, we'll move on to the next thing. I don't really know what our next thing is going to be as of yet, but this morning we're going to be in finishing up Thessalonians, and I hope you all had a great week. I do appreciate it's a little bit cooler outside. Slide transition not good. All right, we might have some snags here, but sorry, we're going to work through it. And because it's a little bit cooler outside, what I was going to say is that if you guys read the that is not going to work. If you guys read the title there, you might realize that it might not be as cool in here this morning. It might be seem a little bit warm. It's going to be a little awkward. You know, that's one of the things we do. We sort of go through through a whole book. We could just, you know, chapter, verse by verse or whatever. Sometimes the next thing is just the next thing, and sometimes it's comfortable, and sometimes it is not. And I don't think it's going to be as uncomfortable today, but it might be. I don't know. So we're going to just kind of work through it. But today is talking about idleness, and we're going to talk about idleness in the church. So immediately some of you guys are like, uh-oh, where is this going? Well, we're going to go where the Bible goes. So if you guys have your Bibles open, if you would, stand with me. We're going to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 6 through 15. It says, "Now we commend you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such a person we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you this morning for this precious word. Father, I pray, I thank you for this maybe difficult teaching and command that we see in your word. Father, I pray that we will just be able to walk through this justly and rightly, but also not just only with truth, but also with love and courage. Father, help me to speak your truth and yours alone. Father, we pray for anyone who is not able to join us this morning. Is this morning also got a prayer request for Giovanni, who is flying home. We pray for his safe travels and those who are just in different places. As we know, Sam is off on deployment. We just pray for every one of your children who are coming and going, and pray for us here this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So anytime you see somewhere in the Bible that talks about disassociating with someone, especially a Christian, it definitely is worth stopping and taking note, and that's what we're going to do this morning, is stop and take note. However, I think it's safe to go ahead before we get started and just sort of make the statement that idleness in the church is detrimental. It's detrimental to the health and function of the body, and it is, as we see, supposed to be taken seriously, and it's noteworthy that Paul would take note of it here in his letter to the Thessalonians. Let's go ahead and step down in here and just sort of understand, like, what is this talking about? How should we take this and understand this? And we see right there, and we read verse 6 again. It says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness, and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. So, starting off here, we see that this is a command. Certainly ups to Annie a little bit. I mean, he's having this letter. He's talking about the things they should do, commending them for a job well done in both his letters, really. And then when he finishes up, he starts off with, he kind of, you might say, pulls rank, or rank, if you will, or has his authority. But still, he says, we give this command to you. And not only this command, we give this command to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is what you call an attention getter, right? So Paul's giving us, he's getting their attention, and he's saying, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus. And then he moves on. We find out the meat of this command is to keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the traditions we receive from you. To keep away from any brother. Now, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I just had to pause. I mean, wow, man. Keep away from a brother? Is this really what it's saying? Are there really Christians that we're supposed to avoid? So we sort of understand those on the outside. Yeah, we kind of avoid this and get pulled in with temptation or whatever. But this is talking about a brother. This is talking about a brother or a sister. I mean, this is talking about another Christian. So is there really these Christians that we're supposed to avoid? Well, since it says it here in the text, the answer is going to be, well, yes, there is some Christians that we're told to avoid. It's right here in front of us. So I think maybe the other answer is, as we have to ask ourselves, since we see it's right there in front of us, is who is the Christians that we're supposed to avoid? Who is this talking about? How do I identify this Christian, or this type of Christian, if you will, that Paul's telling us to avoid? Now, this is kind of we can all agree, this is kind of a serious thing, amen? We're talking about Christians that Paul tells us to avoid. So I think the appropriate question here is, who is he speaking about? As we move in through here, I think it's helpful. Is where else in Scripture does it say this? Now, this is kind of that word idol is the only place I find that is in Timothy, but it does talk in other parts of Scripture about those we should avoid. We understand like false teachers. It says we'll avoid false teachers that may be in the church. I think one thing was helpful is actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So let's turn there real quick just to kind of get a perspective and a context of where else would we see that we're told to avoid Christians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says this, "But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." Wow, still, this is amazing. Wow, this is some serious stuff. It's not a little thing, right? It's saying, like, of course, it says, it highlights there, those who bear the name brother. And I think that's important because, you know, when you're a Christian, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're taking on, like, look, I'm committing myself, not just in name, I'm committing myself in spirit to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That means something. And the Bible, clearly, it's important we understand, the Bible differentiates between those that in the outside world and those who claim to be Christians. In fact, if you move in 1 Corinthians, just above there in verse 9, it says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of this world." So he makes the stipulation, look, when I'm giving you this command to the Corinthians, I'm not talking about those in the world. I mean, another way of saying that is like we expect a duck to be a duck, right? He's going to act like a duck. We understand those in the world are going to act like those in the world. I'm telling you, if you come across a brother or sister who are doing those things, now, okay, this is different. So there is a difference when we're interacting with each other as brothers and sisters. There's this expectation the Bible places on us as Christians. We can agree with that, amen? There is an expectation of you, the Bible places on, not me, there's an expectation the Bible places on you as a Christian on the way you're supposed to live your life and how you should conduct yourself. Now, when we read this letter to the Corinthians, we look in here and he starts to highlight things like the sexually immoral or the greedy or the idolater or revel or drunkard or the greedy, or the swindler. Now, we can kind of come along now. We say, okay, well, I kind of understand that. That makes sense to me. I don't really have an argument there. I mean, clearly, like those people, if they're in the church, totally get why we should avoid those if they're involved in doing those things. But then we come back here to the letter in Thessalonians, and what does it say? It talks about those who are just idlers. those who are idle. So let's just stop and pause for a second. Sexually immoral, idolaters, swindlers, drunkards, and those who are just like idle in the church. You see what I'm getting at? It's like, this kind of seems like apples and oranges, man. What is the deal here? So now, to me, it's like there's even some more questions. Like, am I missing something? How do I understand what Paul is telling the church here and to us about those who are in the church that are idle? Let me just say, like, at this point, like, some of you, if you're paying attention, either you've checked out, like, I don't want to see where this is going, or some of you are probably wondering, like, where is this man going with this sermon, all right? This may be kind of uncomfortable. Look, this is what it says. It the same kind of instructions it gives for those who are sexually immoral is the same instructions it gives for those who are in the church but yet are idle. Now, if you're not comfortable yet, you're not paying attention, get with me. So let me kind of understand that this trying to sort of just work through this and see what it says. If we look at the word idle, what is it? So the Greek word, it means to not submitting to order, right, or a chaos. I think it's also helpful if we look in the King James Version. Here's what it says. The King James Version says, "Now we commend to you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from," let me start over. "The Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." Instead of those who walk in idleness, as though those who walketh disorderly. So maybe this is talking about these rebel rousers, or maybe those in the church that are kind of mavericks. Okay, that makes a little bit more sense. Maybe we can kind of reel in maybe and identify the kind of person we're talking about there. However, what we run into when we think, well, maybe that's what it's talking about, is we got to go through verses 7 through 10. Now, I want to read all my notes out of my Bible. I like to read out my Bible, but I want to read out of my notes because I want you guys to follow along with me. Verse 7 says this, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because you were not idle," because we were not idle when we were with you. Give you the first one first. And the next one says, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we may not burden any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." Verse 10 says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." How do we join these together? How do we join together where it talks about the idol? We understand that word idol means like the person who just, you know, not really, just disorderly. And then we see here where it's talking about a person like, you know, that just doesn't really help out and do their fair share. Like, is this talking about like the welfare state? I mean, how do we kind of bring all this stuff together? And that's what I was going back and forth with this week, is like, how do I do this so you guys get it? Now, one way is I can just simply come out and tell you, like, this is what it says, you know, thus says Justin. I'm going to kind of just interpret it for you and give it to you. But we're not going to do that this morning. Like, teach you how to fish kind of thing, right? So here's what I want to do. So I want to walk through just this interpretive process. It's not going to be very long. Actually, some of you who are maybe didn't eat breakfast this morning will be encouraged to know, like, this actually may be kind of a short sermon. I think we'll get more out of this if we just sort of walk through this process that I go through every week. And if you study your Bible, you should go through where you just interpret Scripture. Now, there's three different stages when you go through interpreting Scripture. One is, and you can name it all different kinds of things, but what does the Bible say? That's stage one. What does it mean? And then what does it mean to me? We already know what it says. We read it, right? So what does it say is actually just that. What does the Bible actually say? Now, then we move on to what does it actually mean? How you doing this morning? So when you talk about what the Bible actually means, now part of that is interpreting certain words. I talked about what does the word idleness mean? Well, that's part of what it means. But we want to get from what does this mean into the context of what does this mean to me. So what we need to do is we need to understand Scripture in the context of when it was written. And that's what we're doing this morning, is we're going to look at this Scripture and try to understand what does this actually mean to the original recipients of this word. And then what we do, and what you should be doing in your own Bible study, is once you sort of say, what does it say, and then you understand what does it mean, you want to pull out these timeless principles that we should take along with us. So that's what we're going to do this morning. That's what we're going to finish up today, is doing exactly that. We're going to try to step into that context and identify these timeless principles that we take with us and apply to what does this mean to us today. So I want to give a couple of different concepts about just overall in church throughout Scripture that are kind of timeless that we can take with us and understand. It'll kind of get us in the, along the same, the correct route to understand what Paul is trying to tell them and the Thessalonians and us. One is that the church is a body. We read that all through Scripture, that the church is described as a body. Paul talks about, uses that as symbology all the time, where the church is a body, and it's perfect. And we understand that church is a body, this interconnectedness and how we kind of come together in our relationships and our interdependency for each other. We understand that the church is a body. And all through Scripture, we see like this same kind of, it sort of falls in line with the same symbology that Paul used over and over again, where the church is a body. Well, if I can introduce another one I think is appropriate, is that church is also a community. Church is also a community. And I think that's where we understand is that we're a church and we're a body. But I think this is maybe where culturally we have this separation where it makes it a little bit harder to understand what Paul's talking about to this group here in the Thessalonians when we try to apply that to our culture and our, you know, the way we do things today in this church as a community. See, in this time that we wrote this letter, when you became a Christian in the first century church, you were probably more than likely stepping away from the faith of your family and traditions of your family. You very likely would be excommunicated from your family because you became a Christian. So it was a really, when you became a Christian, it was a huge deal. It wasn't like, well, I think I'm going to be a Christian now and you just move on. Like you were, it's a big deal. And we don't really kind of face that too much in the U.S. We have our freedoms to kind of be, you know, whatever we want to believe, and we have a lot of different freedoms along that line. But this still today, you have this, it's make these decisions to be a Christian, you are deciding to step away from the faith of your family. I remember reading this or watching this documentary where this guy lived in this predominantly Muslim country, and he was, of course, they masked his face and his voice, but he was saying, like, yeah, I'm a Christian, my mom, go figure, my mom figured out. He said, just like that, I was like, go figure, my mom figured out I'm a Christian, but I know she hasn't told anybody yet because my family hasn't come to me and threatened my life. That's what he says. But he says, it's a matter of time. She's not going to keep the secret forever. So there's places in the world today that when you become a Christian, there's this, you have this excommunication, and you're a part of this community. And certainly during this time that you see this, not only just interdependence, but like the way that community of believers just supported each other. Like all of their goods, all of their finances, all of their talents went primarily towards supporting the church. And that's what took place in that time. So when I say the church is a community, when we step into what Paul is talking about and addressing the Thessalonians, we've got to understand this is what he's saying. This was the primary design of the church. This is kind of what took place there when he's talking about their idleness and how it affected the whole entire body. Now, today it is of course different. Today we're predominantly kind of consumerism, right? I mean, we make decisions based on like, well, where am I going to work at? Is going to get a job that's going to benefit me? What house am I going to buy? I want to buy a house that's going to, I want a certain house. What school district am I going to find? A school district that benefits me? And you make all these kind of decisions based on how it benefits me. Now, let me just kind of pause there for a second because some of you guys thinking, wait a minute, Are we like justice sort of leading into socialism? Like, no, I'm not saying socialism is where the government takes your stuff. This is not a socialism or a type of sermon. This is not economics, right? This is theology. What I'm saying is, what we're sort of wired with as we grow up in our culture now is just simply like, I want to make decisions what's based on me. But what we see in Scripture is we're really supposed to have the heart of a servant. What we're raised with is a heart of, and what we're surrounded with is a heart of a consumer. We're all consumers. But in the Bible is different. The Bible is you're supposed to have a heart of a servant. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being a consumer, making good, wise decisions. When Melissa and I bought our house a couple years ago, hey, there's a lot of different things we put into why we bought that house, right? I bought a Honda Civic. Now let me tell you something. If you're a man with my stature, a Honda Civic is going to be one of the most uncomfortable cars you have ever driven. But I commute an hour to work, and that thing is 38 miles to a gallon, and it has 424,000 miles on it right now. So I bought a Honda Civic, right? Total consumerism. I'm not saying consumerism is bad, What I'm saying is, when consumerism makes its way into the church, and then we have Christians in the church who are at that church because they're consumers. That's what I'm talking about. Amen? And where are people all over the country, probably all over the world, who they come into a church and they become a member of a church, or sometimes they won't even become a member of a church. They just get themselves in that church and they have this consumer mindset, and everything about every decision they make about that church and their participation with that church, it comes from this consumerism kind of mindset. What is this church going to do for me? Now we're getting serious. One of amens at all on that one. That's what I'm talking about. See, Paul was talking directly to this kind of attitude where they were this kind of person who was among this community of believers, but yet were just consumers. And you know, in Thessalonians, it was a trade district. It was probably consumerism all over the place in Thessalonica. Just like in Rome and these different trade cities, there's probably nothing but consumerism. But he's talking about the kind of person who comes into a church and wants to just be a consumer. And this morning, I think that's what we need to look at. And I think that's the uncomfortable conversation we need to have as Christians is, are you a Christian who primarily is just a consumer? Or do you understand that your heart is supposed to be one of a servant? Jesus was a servant. Jesus gave this example. Over and over, you see Jesus serving. Jesus is God in the flesh, yet you saw him stop and help the most pitiful and hated and separated and marginalized people. That's who he was with. And it wasn't just for show, but he got down the night before he was taken away and washed the disciples' feet. Remember that? And Paul said, what are you washing my feet for? And Jesus said, I got to wash your feet. Your whole body needs to be washed, right? I mean, you need to be washed. But he did this as an example to them. Like, look, he was telling them, you're a servant. I know that people are going to crowd around. Now, Jesus knew the power the Holy Spirit was going to give to those disciples. He knew they were going to do miracles. He knew they were going to be rock stars everywhere they went when this church exploded by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew that. But before he left, he said, I want to make sure you understand you are a servant. You're my servant, and I'm sending you out as a servant. And time and again, when I tell us and remind us, when I say, if you're a Christian, you are a missionary. If you are a Christian, you are a missionary. Let me add to that. What I mean by that is, if you are a Christian, you are a servant first. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with like looking for a great deal or coming into a church and saying, hey, is this church really have certain, I mean, because there's some churches that just, you know, they just doesn't have the things that I need to grow as a Christian. All right, there are bad churches out there. I'm not saying that. When people are shopping for churches, man, look, I take it seriously. And I tell them, and I mean, like, look, if this is not the church, I'll help you find a church. No pride, and I do. I'll have conversations with them about, hey, this is what you're looking for. You know, we don't have this, but here's a church that does. That's fine. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the general heart of a person that says, I'm only going to go to a church if they can feed me and give me and serve me, and never give a thought about what kind of gifts do I have that I should give to that church. When you get to a church, one of the first things you should be thinking about, and I actually had a conversation with a brother yesterday. We went to the gun range, and we hung out for a little bit. He was like, hey, look, that was one of the first things I thought about in the church, that I could see myself serving there. I was like, that's exactly what I'm talking about, man. Like, that's the thing you should be thinking about when you're deciding, like, is this the church God sending me to? Is can I serve here? Can I see myself serving in that church? Do I feel like the Holy Spirit is calling me to serve in that church? Is that a church that I can give my finances to? Well, that's a whole other sermon here, right? But this is what I'm talking about. Are you a consumer or are you a servant? And as a servant, what this means, what Paul's talking about, when he says, like, look, we didn't, he's not saying he never went to somebody's house and they gave him dinner. He's like, as a standard and as a principle, we sort of took care of ourselves. We didn't come in there as these missionaries established this church expecting you to treat us like, you know, these rock stars, if you will, and you just sort of take care of every need. We didn't do that. We cared for ourselves. We worked and then we served. We worked and then we served. He's talking about just his heart where we're just these servants and we don't expect you to just take care of us, that, you know, like we're this royalty. I think that's the principle that we look at here that we have to ask ourselves, is that where you're at this morning? Now, I'm not pointing fingers. Because it's like everything else in Scripture. You've got to ask yourself, you know, is this me? What am I doing here? You know, as a small church, we have small church problems, man. Dennis comes up and talks about the needs and stuff like that. And you know, I mean, the children's need is huge. I want to do Awana so bad on Wednesday. We got to have people to do it, right? We got to have enough people to do Awanas on Wednesdays. I would love to start Awanas. We got to have people to do it, right? Now, sometimes I'll hear about, you know, like the typical, you know, we have 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. I really don't think that's actually us. We got a lot of people doing a lot of stuff. We have a lot of people wearing multiple hats here. So I don't want you to hear this and think, wow, Justin is totally upset and discouraged about this church. I'm not. But what I'm saying is this is something that Paul, before he closed this letter to the Thessalonians, I mean, the first letter in Thessalonians, he said, look, just, you know, say something to those who are idle, right? Just sort of mention it to them. Hey, come on, let's get in the game. And it was really kind of mild. And here he, I guess they didn't take the hint, because here he ups the ante and says, look, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus, like, do not associate with these people. I'm just saying this is a big deal. And where your heart is at in terms of serving the church is serious. I'm not just saying this as a pastor who wants to get things done to the church. It's right. You read it for yourself. Paul talks about it. So this is an issue that we have to address, and this is the issue I encourage you to address and analyze yourself. And I think almost humorously, in a way, it shouldn't be humorous, he gives us an example of some of the problems that come up in verse 11. It says, for we hear that some of you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Kind of humorous only because it's true. You guys know that, right? You met those kind of people. Like, they're, like, in the church or whatever group you're in, but the church is no exception. Like, they got nothing else to do, so they're just worried about your stuff, right? And you always, in your mind, you're like, don't you have a job to do? Why are you worried about my business? I'll tell you, look, sometimes, I mean, people will come to me with, like, an issue, and I listen to everyone, and I pray about them. But, I mean, look, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I'm like, look, I am so busy. I ain't got time to worry about that right now. Such a small little thing, right? But when you are in a church and you have nothing to do, well, you worry about that small stuff, don't you? When you got a job to do and you work and you're busy in the church, you don't really sweat the small stuff. Amen? That's kind of what he's talking about here. If these people were busy, if they had a job to do, they would not be worried about the small stuff all along in everybody's business. So that's what we're left with. Paul went there. So we're going there. I'm encouraging you and I'm challenging you. Now, as we say that, and as I sort of, you know, as I've gone this far, let me just kind of pause there for a moment. Now, there's a couple of different ways we can take this as a church. We take this, one, it could be this legalistic way as we go out and try to find those who aren't busy and say, well, you know, or, you know, like sort of have this, hey, you're coming to your church, and hey, I'm going to give you this probationary period to find a job or you're out of here, right? So we have that kind of approach. We know that's not right. We can go where we're just judging each other, say, well, I do more than you, so you're closer to being idle than me. Like, none of that sounds like what a church is supposed to be doing, does it? That's not at all what this means, okay? So this is a serious deal. It's a big deal. You should be going to the Lord and saying, Lord, am I idle? Am I a servant? But we should not be surprised how Paul ends this instruction. I don't want to go straight to this ending because again, he went there. He talked about this servant type of heart that we should have, and he brought out this kind of person who's this idol and sort of, you know, this consumer in the church. Thank the Lord, he finishes up verses 14 and 15. 14 says this, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Certainly strong words. So that's instruction. If anyone is in this church and does not obey anything that I've said in this letter. Now notice, he didn't just point to this. He said, look, anything I said in this whole letter. So if you have a person in the church who is, like, you preach the word every single Sunday, you teach the word in your small groups, and they still ignore it and going to do their own thing, you need to make note of them. Well, that's talking about church discipline, y'all. That's what that says. That's a little bit uncomfortable in our culture too, right? We don't like a church telling us what to do. But this tells me that my job as a pastor and the jobs of our elders are to pay attention to those people who come among the church and really don't, they just want to come to church for whatever reason, but they don't actually want to be in the church. They don't actually want to commit themselves to Christ in your body of believers, that we're supposed to make note of them. That's what that says, amen? We can agree with that. That this says, my job, the job of the elders, the job of those over the church, have this responsibility to take note of those people who are among you or just do not have a servant heart, are only consumers, don't actually want to live a Christian life, just want to put on a Christian face every Sunday. It is our responsibility to take note of those people. That's what this says, amen? So what do we do with it? This is getting pretty serious now. It says, do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as a brother. That's what we need to see. We see, we understand the seriousness of what the Bible says, and we take it seriously, and I take it seriously. I think there's two ways we go off the rails. Either one is we ignore this teaching altogether. We don't pay attention to how people live their lives. We just sort of let people come to the church, say, well, look, come on to the church, pay your tithe in the back, and just say, I'll see you next Sunday. Well, there's one mistake, I think probably the most predominant mistake in churches all over the world and certainly all over all around us in this culture, is you see churches just like that. They don't really care what you do as long as you show up. And at some churches, I'll say, don't even, as long as you pay your tithe, they don't even really care. I'm just going to tell you right now, you are not in that church. All right? I care, we care how you're doing. We care what kind of life you're living. Okay? However, we also, as Christians, understand that the way the Christians, the way in the church, the body of believers, this community of believers is supposed to conduct themselves, Jesus said himself, the way you love each other will tell the world that you are my disciples. So we shouldn't ever think that like how we handle really difficult passages in sections like this should be that we get all legalistic and start pointing our fingers at each other. Well, no, we need to love each other through this. Summarize this, I made a note to try to in my own mind, I want to share with you, is that even discipline is ultimately about restoration. So, should we discipline each other? Should we have discipline? And like if we see that you're in a small group and they see like that there's something about you, you're not really living the way you're supposed to live, or you have these people around you and understand like you're living in sin, you should not live that way, should they say something about it? Yep, they sure should. They should say something to you. That doesn't do any good. They should come to me and say something. Now, that's uncomfortable. But that's what the Bible instructs. And now some of you may see that and say, you know what? I don't want to be in a church like that. I'm going to find a church that is not going to do that. And that's okay. You can do that. But I'm going to warn you. I would argue that if you have a church that does not care, that will accept you as a member, encourage your tithes and offerings, but not care how you live your life, why are you even bothering going to church, man? Just go to any other club on Sunday, right? There's sports bars all over the place. Got great food. There's drinks. There's huge TVs. I mean, go to something. But why are you bothering going to church if they really don't care about your soul? If you're only doing it to make yourself feel better, I mean, okay, but I'm just saying, like, that's not really, is that really a church if they don't care about your soul? If they're not going to hold you accountable for how you're living, then why are you really going there? But secondly, I would say if there's not a church, if there's a church that doesn't love you enough to walk you out of where you're living and back into a right relationship with God, then that's not the church for you either. We need to have churches and Christian friends who hold us accountable but love us so much they'll never give up on us. And I've known people that was, man, I mean, they have gone so far in the world, but just had people around them would not give up on them. I'm one of those people. I was raised in church. I don't ever remember a time in my whole entire life that I did not know who Jesus was. I knew who God was. I knew what Jesus did. I don't remember any time in my life I did not know that whole entire story. We had, like, my mom had this, and I really, credit her for, like, everything I learned about the Bible as a kid. Maybe it'll seem too often, this humongous white Bible. It was like, I mean, as a kid, it looked like this big, but I mean, it took up the whole coffee table, man. The thing was huge. And we would sit there and read out of it. She would have us read it, and she would read to it. We heard all the Bible stories. But yet, As a teenager, I went probably as far away from the church as I think I could possibly go. Actually, it wasn't until Randall was an infant. Rebecca wasn't even born yet. Melissa and Raymond went to church, and I gradually went along. But all the way through that, I know there were people that loved me and kept praying for me. We got to be that kind of church. There's going to be people in this church. Maybe one of you sitting in this church right now, if you're not living the way you should be living, if you're here as a consumer, somebody needs to call you out. But I'm going to tell you right now, I am not going to stop loving you. I can't speak for everybody else, but I know the heart of this church. I don't think they're going to stop loving you either. But don't be surprised if you get called out privately. I'm going to promise you that I'm going to love you, and this church is going to love you. But our heart should be to restore one another. Jesus died on the cross for us, for his church. The thing that Jesus gave up for the church so we can even be a church should just challenge us to say, look, I can't like take this half-heartedly. I can't just show up on Sunday to make myself feel better. I'm like, what, 24 hours a day, I need to be a part of something. And I got a mission to need to be doing something. So I think that's how we understand this. I think that's the timeless principle we see in this passage, in this section as we close this letter, is Paul's warning to them not to be this consumeristic kind of Christian, to be a servant. And that's what I'll leave with you this morning. I can't answer that question for you. I can't tell you where your heart is. I have no idea. God has not given me the ability to read anyone's mind or anyone's heart. But you have to do that. If you take what this says seriously, I'm saying you will prayerfully ask God, Lord, show me how I'm living. Am I just here to be a consumer, or do I have the heart of a servant? I'm going to close in prayer or in song. And during that time, look, if you want to pray, I'll help you. If something's rubbing you the wrong way, I'm like, that's the time to pray about it. But I want to encourage you this morning, for the sake of your own walk and your own relationship, but also for the sake of this church. If God has sent you here, he sent you here for a purpose and for a reason. I love you. I love seeing you come here, but we got work to do, y'all. Amen. And I want you to find out if you come into me and say, look, some of you have a reason. It's amazing when people come to me and say, look, I'm ready to work. I want to get to work. I want to get busy, and we will find stuff for you to do. All right? If God's called you here, he's called you here for a reason. Maybe you'll say, look, I don't really see a ministry I can get involved with. Well, if God has called you here, and this is your clearly your gift, and this really doesn't fit any of our ministries, maybe that means we need to start another ministry. All right? I'm just saying, like, God has called you here for a reason, and it is not just to fill those seats. Right? All right, let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for this word, this challenging word, Father. Lord, help us to be a community of servants. Give us a heart of a servant, Father. But help us keep this perspective, Lord, who we're serving. We're not serving the church, we're serving you through the church. Father, I pray that everyone who hears these words will just be challenged to the core. And just stop for a moment and ask themselves, what are they actually doing for the kingdom? Out of all the things they do on day-to-day, that they'll ask themselves, like, what am I doing that's going to last for eternity? What am I doing for the kingdom? Father, just challenge all of us. Give us all the eyes to see ourselves as you do, to be able to analyze ourselves and our lives and our hearts and our passions. Are those things in order? Are we really giving everything to you? Father, I pray that you'll encourage them, if the answer is no, that you'll encourage them to give themselves to you fully. I pray that we'll lovingly encourage one another and challenge one another to do so. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.